We're looking again at the life of Christ. Hallelujah. The life of Christ. We have been mostly dealing with the area and the subject of my life of Christ. Really is all we've been doing up to really this point is dealing a lot with from the Old Testament. We began looking at scriptures and stuff about the Messiah, looking at Jesus, talking about Jesus from the standpoint of him being God and human, and covering a lot of things dealing with that, but there really is a hugely important area that there's a lot of things from a scriptural standpoint people generally know from the standpoint of saying, but really don't know a lot about what the scripture says about those things. And, you know, up to this point, we've been covering a lot of areas. Tonight, we're going to look in, and we're going to begin to start in areas looking at the things of Jesus' birth. And there's some things that we want to look at concerning his birth, because as we look at these things, we're going to see things about his deity and his humanity. And so we want to look at these. So tonight we're going to start off with looking from Luke. We're going to start with Luke, the first chapter. And so as we, you know, we're teaching before Jesus is God. One of the things we're going to see is looking at Jesus being born into the earth. We're going to find some very interesting things, because we talked last week about the fact that, you know, and it's really ended dealing with him as him laying aside the glory of deity to come down here and walk, to be a human, to redeem us. And I think the more you look at that, the more you realize it's the thing you have to accept by faith. I don't understand. You can't. It's hard to comprehend God coming into the earth as a child, as a baby. It's from a natural standpoint, you know, there are things that you have to just accept, because the Bible says it by faith. There's no other way to do it. So we want to look at this. In the first chapter of the book of Luke, we want to look at some familiar scripture here concerning the birth of Christ. And starting in verse 26, it says, "Now in the sixth month," said the angel, "the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary." Here it talks about, and we'll look at this. We'll talk about this fact a little bit, but the so she is a virgin, and the fact it says she's betrothed in a. And we need to understand, in their culture, betrothed was really, the betrothal was like an engagement. In many ways, well, it's different. When I say engagement, it is not like our engagement. Because in a sense, if we would say what we do with our ceremony and all this kind of stuff we do in our wedding, that would be a betrothal. Under the culture, the Jewish culture, and really from a biblical standpoint, in God's view, the marriage does not take place till they have the sexual intercourse. That's the marriage. That's the sexual union. That's why when the Apostle Paul, writing and said about it, he said, if he talked about a guy who, you know, having sex with a woman, you know, he said, if you did that, you become one. So he talked about a guy, you know, with a harlot. He said if a guy would have sex with a harlot, he said he would be one with a harlot. Well, that was the whole point of marriage. What they used to do in the under the Jewish really ceremony of wedding, they would have this ceremony, and what they would do, they'd bring them together. But what they would do is, lots of times they'd either have a room set off to the side. Sometimes they would set a tent. And in that tent was a bed and everything like that. And while the people were all there for this, you know, celebration, the groom would take the bride out in the tent and they'd have sex. And what they would do, they would put a cloth underneath where they had sex to determine if she was a virgin. Because then there would be blood on the cloth, and they would present that. I mean, that was publicly presented. And everybody was all excited, because now they're married. They became one. And so, see, it's our idea of what we think about it. And in our culture, the American culture took really a lot of things about marriage really from Americans' ideas about things and not really from a biblical standpoint. Most people think of God, you know, when they talk about marriage and staying together, most people don't have any concept or thought about how God views it. God views when somebody has sex with each other, they got married. That's why God says, so if the church would, I think, would take the biblical view on this area, we would sure have a lot less problems in these areas. But the church really doesn't. The church doesn't look at sex really as just, they look at it as just as some pleasurable thing that you do. But that isn't a biblical view. That's not a biblical view of what's, sex can be pleasurable and good, that's fine. But, is the whole point of it is, they don't hold sex in the area, that is marriage to God. And that's what the Jews did, was marriage. The sexual union was the marriage. And until that took place, you weren't married. The sexual union. Today, you have the sex first, and then you go through the marriage. That's what they do today. You go have the sex, and then you go and you have the marriage, and that kind of stuff. People go, they call it marriage, but in God's eyes, that ain't the way it works. That's not the way it is. So it's really different. So we have, she's a virgin. She's betrothed to Joseph. And so Joseph is of the house of David, but also Mary is too. She's of the same house, but he is Joseph's of the house of David, which is important because of the things. Remember, we studied about it was important that the Messiah has to come in the right lineage. He has to be. So he goes on saying, he says, and having, in verse 28, it says, and having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord's with you. Blessed are you among women. I want you to read this because there's groups go around and talk about that Mary was blessed above all women and stuff. You know, it didn't say that. It says she's a blessed among women. It didn't say she is blessed above. She is blessed among women. You know, people, you start reading things wrong in scriptures, you'll start weird doctrines. And they've got some weird ones out here. So, it says, but when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. And he shall be named Jesus. If you'll notice, he said to her, you're going to bring forth a son. So in other words, he's going to be a human being. You're going to bring forth a son. He's going to be a human being. A son. You're going to call his name Jesus. Jesus, or we talked about before, Yeshua, or the same name as Joshua, Yeshua. In other words, it's a human name. He's going to be called a human name. So, he's going to be a human baby. He's going to have a human name. But he says this, and behold, you'll conceive, he says, in your womb, they bring forth this son. She'll call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. So now, really, he speaks up from the deity side. So the angel tells him he's going to have a son, and then goes along. He's going. This son is going to be the Son of the Highest, and he says, "And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." So it's an interesting statement because he's going to be his human side. There's going to be a connection with the lineage of David. Now, that is not really from the standpoint of the father's side. That's from the mother's side. Understand, Joseph was not his father. Joseph's not his father. God's his father. Mary's the mother. Joseph would be like a stepfather. What would he be here? You know, he would be the guy taking care of him here on the earth. But he's not the father. He's not his father. You know, as most people look at the fact that, like, as Joseph was Jesus' father. No, he wasn't. He wasn't. God is his father. So, but he said he'll give him the throne of his father David. So here we see he's son of God, but yet he's son of David. You know, from a natural perspective, it's hard to figure. But so the angel speaking to him both sides says he will reign over, he's going to reign over the house of Jacob forever. So He's going to reign over. And really, that was his fulfillment of prophecy of what David had. He was going to have someone who was going to sit on the throne. He'd always have somebody to sit on the throne. But really, the one who was going to sit on the throne forever was when the Messiah would come. The Messiah comes. Now, Jesus Christ is really, he truly is the King of the Jews. He truly is ruler over the house of Jacob. That's what he is. Now, it says he'll do it forever. So, you know this from a standpoint. He's talking about eternity. So, in a sense, that's a statement and make it aid here of deity, because, you know, from a natural standpoint, nobody can rule over it forever. You know, no human being. But this one is going to rule over the household of Jacob, says forever, and his kingdom, what? There will be no end. So, in it, so we see the humanity and the deity of Jesus, and it goes on to say, then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" It says the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God." So, but understand, you know, Mary just stopped and said, and this is one of the things that so many people are trying to figure all this stuff out. Mary said, how can this happen? The answer really given to her by the angel is not much of an explanation. Well, the Holy Ghost is going to overshadow you and you're going to end up having a kid. It's going to be called the Son of God. Okay, that's the answer. That's what's given. That's, you know, so we have a decision on the thing, whether or not we want to accept this as true or not. We decide whether we want to do that. Do we want to accept this or this actually happened? There's one of the things with the educational system today and people, everybody's trying to reason and figure everything out. That's why all this comes into question. That's why today, much of the church world doesn't even believe in this kind of thing. They just think, you know, this was sort of, you know, this is put there, makes great reading, sounds good, but actually from the standpoint of truth, they don't really believe it's true. They don't believe it actually took place or actually happened. And, you know, people turn around, it's just like people say, well, you know, God can do anything. And yet at the same time, they don't believe a thing. And we just have to accept the fact, how, you know, if God's the creator of heaven and earth, he could cause a virgin to become pregnant. He could surely do that. But people, you know, try to figure out how all this thing works. I don't know. The more I read and the more I study about it, I don't understand how it operated. It's beyond me of looking at how God could step into a human body and just, you know, just become just totally limited and be born into the earth. So, but we have this here. We really see in this thing the deity and the humanity in this individual one. Now we find out here, if we go back and back up into Matthew and go back to the Matthew in the first chapter, you find that the writers covered these events differently. And it's good because you see one thing from Matthew covers with talking about Joseph and things where you don't have the clarity of it brought up in the other writers. But Matthew in the first chapter, Matthew in the first chapter, in verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit." See, now notice they said they were betrothed, but they had not come together. So this was beforehand. Well, we find out here that it says, "Then Joseph, her husband." See, on betrothal is considered, it's not, see, like, people would break an engagement, boy, it would be something. The only reason you could break a betrothal really would be from a standpoint unless somebody committed adultery. So anybody could break a betrothal. It'd be like marriage in a sense. So a betrothal is not like an engagement. Really has, it's not like an engagement at all. So we find here they're betrothed. He's called her husband, and says Joseph, you know, her husband being a just man. What this guy, he said, she was found with child. Joseph is her husband being a just man, And actually, the word man was put, he put the word man in there. It says, he just says the word, he's just. This guy's just, or he's a righteous guy, or he's a guy who does what's right. So it says concerning him, he said, in not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Well, it's number one, if you would probably put her out there and just say, hey, she's pregnant, like how many people are going to believe? Now, hey, Joseph is a just man, and this guy does not want to shame her, doesn't want to make a public display over her. But, you know, I am sorry if somebody came to me and said, hey, you know, some woman came and said, I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Well, let's be honest about it. Unless God told me, I sure wouldn't know about it. I mean, I couldn't say it was done. It wasn't told by me. How would I know it was God? You wouldn't know. There's no way you'd know. So we see with Joseph, but we see the type of man Joseph is, because this is a serious offense. This is among Jews. This is a serious offense. In fact, she ends up pregnant. And she hasn't been with Joseph. She ain't been with me. Now, this is like in their culture, this is like, you know, this is stoning stuff. Joseph is going to quietly put her away. You know, he's going to. In other words, he doesn't want to make a public spectacle of this thing and her. So he doesn't have a plan of joining together with her. But then on the other hand, he's not trying to do something, you know, to hurt her. And so he's going to put her away secretly. He says, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. I'm sure she has talked, probably has said something to some people, maybe not everybody. She told them the events that happened. I'm sure everybody, most nobody probably believed any of it. When it was said, and this is one of the things that you need to understand in your own life and things. God may come and talk to you about doing something, or God comes along to you. Don't expect everybody else to go along with it. God spoke to you. Sometimes what God is going to tell you to do is going to cause a ruckus. It does sometimes. That's just the way it is. Because God may not, you know, God doesn't move nor think or operate like humans do in their thinking. And from her standpoint, just think about it. God comes along to do this, you know, the angel didn't turn around and appear. I mean, just think about this. Comes along, an angel comes and speaks to her as, you know, a virgin, and you're gonna be pregnant. I mean, this is so extraordinary. today nobody would ever believe anything like it would happen. Nobody could ever believe anything like that would take place. You know, we talk about, well, it happened there in the book of the Bible, but, you know, I'll guarantee you God will do things and people don't believe it. And we'll talk about, because it doesn't fall in line with everybody's thinking about how you do stuff, or how even God, you know, some people, the way they think and about God, there's a lot of things that I learned over time of reading the Bible and studying the Bible. I found out God was a lot different than I thought he was, and things that he would do. And so here in this instance, this Joseph, who he's a son of David, an angel appears to him, and this angel tells him that he is not to be concerned about this, that he is supposed to take Mary for his wife. And he tells him at this time that this is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's done this. And probably this is the first time of this incident that Joseph can actually walk in faith about this thing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God has spoken to him and told him, and now he knows, and I bet now he's Mr. Popularity. But he knows, and he's going on. And it says, the angel says, she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us, translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So we see this guy takes her, really. this is really this is totally outside of how Jews did things. You know, so God didn't fall in line with everything that everybody did, and he took her as wife, not and had never come together really in union with her till after the fact that she had given birth to the child, to the Son of God, and he did what the Lord had told him to do, is call his name Jesus. You need to understand, family names are what they had named child. You know, they didn't name kids like we name children. They named children according to names that were within the family. They had family names, and they were just passed on down through. As you go over and you read, and John did the thing, he told him to name a kid John the Baptist, and what was the answer? We don't have anybody in our lineage whose name's John. Hold it. We don't name. It's not the way we did it. Jesus, I will guarantee you, the Lord told him what to name him Jesus. And the reason he did, because that wouldn't have been a name that they would have given him. So he told him what name to give him. Well, he said he's going to save his people from their sins. One of the meanings of the Yeshua it means to save. And so, really, that's what the name is to save. He said to save the people from the sins. So you name him the name Jesus. So he did. And understand too that the fact that this always just amazed me. Really, God put his Son in the protection of humans to take him, to raise him, to take care of him. You know, this is the Messiah. He's going to have to grow up, and you know, carry out the plan of God to become Savior of the world, to save all humanity. And God did it through human beings. So God must have a lot more confidence about humans being able to do stuff than a lot of humans think about themselves to do it. And they did. I mean, he took these two people. Now understand, these two people, both, neither of them, they ain't Bible scholars. They aren't Pharisees. They aren't Sadducees. These two haven't gone through any kind of great Bible training, other than I'm sure they were probably taught as Jews, taught about their, you know, but concerning the law and different things, and they practice certain things. But it's from the standpoint, these people aren't, they're just everyday people. These are everyday, they're nobody special. So God has the Messiah growing up, really in obscurity among just normal people, pretty normal, the people of that time. And the normal of that time would have been, as we, you know, sort of looking at things in the beginning and talked about in his teaching, people, the average person, they'd probably be pretty poor. They wouldn't have, and I'm not talking about, maybe not, they're not in abject poverty. They might have had enough for a half decent life. I'm sure probably Joseph was a good provider and that kind of thing, but from a scale of that time, they would have been, like most of the people, were pretty poor. At that time, you know, they didn't. There was a small rich class, and everybody else was in the bottom of the thing. They didn't have much of even a middle class among them at all. So, but we want to go on and look here, because even back into the book of Luke, because we find out again about this child being born, and we find too in the announcements, as each time in the announcements. It must have been, I would think for people a little bit hard to understand some of the things. I mean, there's things you just sort of got to accept by faith. You know, we take, you know, most of us were born and raised around, you know, with Christianity. Even though if we didn't go to church much or anything like that, we were born around it, so people talked about Jesus. They talked about Christmas time would come. They'd tell Christmas story, birth of Jesus, and they would. And there's so much that we accept. But if you ever thought about, if you were literally in the story, these are pretty far out stuff. See, we accept it, you know, so easily, but is to think of this thing as actually, you know, takes place and this happens. And it's looking to the groups of people it happened to. You have Mary and Joseph here, two very common people. The religious, the hierarchy of the religious community would have told them that God's never going to show up and talk to you. You know, you see an angel, he's probably going to kill you. That's what he came for. God's sick of you. And, you know, and but we have these two common people who God comes and you think about it. God didn't choose the religious leaders of the day to put the hands of the Messiah into, because they'd have ruined him. It would have been awful. But God chose two common people. So, and they weren't scholars, but I will tell you this. They knew the law well enough and followed it well enough that God could put his son into the hands of them to train him, because he was going to be a child and he had to grow up in learning. He had to have parents. You know, his parents couldn't have been disobeying the law and stuff, because he's going to have to be taught it. So they're probably following the law probably more closely, really, from a standpoint. Religious people have added all kinds of things to the law. It's like Jesus said, you know, you guys have, you go out and you follow men's laws and that stuff, and you ignore the law of God. Well, they swore they were following the law of God, but it was all the stuff that they added to it. And so Mary and Joseph probably had a more simple idea of what the law, and in following it, was probably more pure than what that the religious leaders were doing. And so God put his son into their hands. Well, then we have, I want to look at the instant where the angel came and spoke to the shepherds in Luke, the second chapter. In Luke, the second chapter, and we're going to start at verse 8. And it says, now there were in the same country, it says, shepherds living. Now, well, if we look the verses before tell about the Jesus being born. It says they laid him in a manger. A manger is a feeding trough. That's all it is. It's an animal feeding trough is what it was. That's what they laid him in, an animal feeding trough. That was the crib that they laid him into. And it said in verse 8, so in the field there were shepherds at this time when Jesus was born in Bethlehem in this stable. And understand this, that he was born in Bethlehem in a stable. It was not because people looked down on them. There was, if you go back, there's all this tax things was going on, and everybody was having to come into the area and that stuff. The towns and stuff would have been absolutely filled. They're going to be taxed. And I'll tell you what, I bet there was a lot of people sleeping out in places and whatever else going on. So they ended up in a stable there. And it says, now there were shepherds, it says, in the same country, shepherds living out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. It says, behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were greatly afraid. It says, then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day, in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now, really, this is the first announcement to any group. The first announcement concerning the Messiah. And the angel tells them, he says, Christ the Lord. He didn't say the Son of God is born. He said, told them specifically, the Messiah has been born. These was the first group that really knew that he was going to be the Messiah. So he was told by the angels, the angels tell him he said, go into the city of David. He said, a Savior. So there's a Savior, that word Savior, or it could mean deliverer. I know there's one that's going to come, deliverer. He says, who is the Messiah, the Lord? He's the Messiah. This is who he is. So really, they knew, I mean, think about that. Shepherds in the field. These are common guys out there in the field. And, you know, the thing that always amazes me, it's just like, and we will read over maybe later about the so-called wise men, the magi who came, where we have this thing going on here that God's doing, totally different than what the religious group have gotten off into. We have two common people. We have a virgin. She's not some big, you know, out of royalty or any kind of big religious group or anything. They're living in Galilee. They're not even down in Jerusalem. They don't live in Judea. They're up in Galilee. And she's a virgin up there, and they're, you know, so they get called down. Now they have to, so God does his thing with them, and now they get called down to the city of David, which is out from Jerusalem, where that is the place where they're taxed at. That's the place where they have to go. Really, it has more to do with the men than the women, but all the men have to go back to their place of you know, their wherever their what they call their houses. In other words, they run a census on them, and that's how they do their taxation. It's just like with us. We don't have to do that today because we have much better technology to use. But that time, everybody had to go back to a certain place. That's the way they did it. They ran a registry on everybody. And this is how, you know, Rome made sure people paying their taxes and that stuff. So they're keeping a record of people. Instead of them running around trying to figure out who lives where and do what, they made everybody gather at certain places. So we know this, that Joseph's household was the house of David. So he married a woman who was the house of David. That's his wife. They come down to this place. They come down to Bethlehem. That's the house of David. So that's everybody that's under David. Now just think, everybody, every Jew that's under the house of David is congregating to that city for a census and the paying of their taxes. So that's what's going on there. I imagine the town was that, because it wasn't some huge city. I imagine that place is about overflowing with people going down there and that stuff. So people are coming into the areas of the house that they are. So we have this thing going on, these ordinary people. We have shepherds out in the field. And just, I mean, the first announcement of the Messiah's birth goes to shepherds in a field. I mean, that's to me, that's quite phenomenal. But he is announced as the Messiah to them. So, the Messiah, the Lord, is going to be, he said, and this will be a sign to you. He said, you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. That there's a feeding trough. He said, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now I want you to understand this. The angel did not appear and give a whole bunch of big statement of stuff. He just announces these guys. He said, don't be afraid. Hey, I've got good news for you guys. The Messiah's here. The Messiah was just born down in Bethlehem, and you go down there and find him. You're going to find him laying in a manger in a feeding trough. So they knew this. He didn't tell them exactly, go down to, you know, such and such a street, go to this place. In other words, they know, one, number one, it's going to be a barn somewhere, someplace where either the animals are, whatever it is. Some people say there was a cave and it had, I don't know. I don't know anybody that really knows or not. This is what I do know. It was a stable. It's where they kept animals at. They had a feeding trough. But these guys went down and found it. So they didn't go down to the hotels. They didn't go to people's houses to try to find. He just told them, this is going to be the sign. The sign is you find the babe, he's going to be wrapped in his swaddling clothes. In other words, he was just born. Swaddling clothes is what they wrapped him in when he first born. You're going to find, he's just been born. You're going to find a just born child, and he's going to be in a feeding trough. That's where he's going to be. And he announces, this is the Messiah. Now, I will guarantee this, if an angel would have appeared in Jerusalem, down there, you know, with a bunch of the Pharisees sitting around and told them that the Messiah was born out there, and he's going to be in a feeding trough out there somewhere, I will guarantee you, see, they're thinking, no, the Messiah is coming out of the lineage of David. He's going to be kingly. He's not going to be like this. This, you know, he's going to be somebody, he'd be in our group probably, you know, yeah. He ain't going to be in some manger somewhere. They would have went nowhere to see nothing. I don't care if it's an angel. They would have said that wasn't an angel. You know, they said, oh man, we just been drinking too much wine. Let's just, you know, that works. No more pizza tonight, guys. they wouldn't have fallen for it. They'd have, you know, said something's wrong. But understand that the angel makes no, you know, he doesn't give explanation of things. He just tells them this news, the Messiah is born. That's all he says to them. This is where you're going to go find it. This is one of the things is these people simply, the ones that he spoke to, and this is why, you know, and I think probably these, like, God delivered stuff to these people. These people were simply, God showed up, did something, they just believed it, went and did it. Today, man, everybody has to have 48 hours of teaching on stuff before they'll make a move to do anything. You got to have everything explained, and if everything ain't explained, they can understand every little detail of it, they ain't going to do it. And then if they do explain everything in detail, they still ain't going to do it. Sounds crazy. These people, but understand this, these people don't, you know, an angel just announced, just because some supernatural events happen not more to people than people realize how many people have had supernatural experiences and that stuff. And don't ever believe because you have a supernatural experience that you'll follow God, will make you follow God more. It may not. There's people who have had supernatural experiences and they don't follow God. They've had encounters, and they still don't follow God. And We need to understand this. That's not what changes you know, the things. I mean, if you think of the Pharisees and things and the leaders in Jerusalem, I mean, the Magi show up, come down there, tell them, hey, the star, we saw it, we're looking for the king and that kind of stuff. They just pass it off. And that's sort of supernatural. I mean, you come along and, you know, hey, hold it. Some guys show up and say the Messiah's born. And these are Persians? These are some Persian priests? Hold it. So, it's like, but you know what? It doesn't, a lot of people don't, they don't even understand. They're not in a place. And I think sometimes the more simple you are about things, as I learn over time, is this is just, the Bible says that I just believe it. I don't need another explanation. If God wants to teach me more about it, I'll learn it. But I'm going to believe it, whether I understand everything about it or not. I'm going to believe it because the Bible says it. That's the way this thing works. And I found out it works great if you do it that way. And if you get over on the mental side of it, you can talk yourself right out of believing this book. And this is what happens with many people. We have too much education in society. People rely too much on the thought side rather than on the believing side. And the believing side is what pleases God, and the believing side is the thing that turns on the power of God. And you can't have the power of God without the believing. Understanding something is no power whatsoever. Believing is what turns the power on. You can understand. There's loads of people understand a lot of things, but no power ever takes place. They can sit down and tell you all the principles of healing, but yet they never get healed. Well, what good is it to do to know all the principles of it? Doesn't. But if you know how to operate by faith, you can turn the power on and you get to experience it. And that's what you want to go to. And that just is by simplicity. It's true. And I love it because God announces to these people. And I can see why. Because these people are going to believe. You know, some people say, well, I don't ever have a supernatural experience. Because you're Mr. or Mrs. Unbelief. You never, God can. If he gave you something, you wouldn't do nothing with it anyhow. You'd walk off and wouldn't believe it. And see, it's the people. People many times want to have an experience with God, but they don't realize they've had experiences. God's revealed things to them, yet they have not believed them and walked in faith. And that's why, if he would give them something else, it would be casting pearls before swine. They're not going to do it. He found these simple people. These people must have been the type of people that just believed when something happened. They're out here simply. They're men who walk by faith. They're probably to the standard of what the Pharisees and those guys think of these people. Oh, they're not really good, you know, Jewish guys following the law. But in God's eyes, they are. But I think it's the standpoint is they were just simplistic. They were not. It wasn't ritual to them. It's just the faith of their life. This is what they're following. So the angel comes along, says in verse 14, says the angel, they said, glory to God in the highest on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. If you look up that thing of peace on earth, goodwill toward men, I say it many, many times. But really, and even in the column of my Bible says, makes the statement where it says peace, it says, and on earth, peace, goodwill to men. Literally in the Greek, it's peace toward men of goodwill. You know, people who aren't going to follow God, you're going to have no peace about nothing. So it doesn't. This wasn't peace and goodwill to everybody, because the Messiah brought peace to many, but many he didn't bring any peace because they didn't receive. But in verse 15, it goes on and says, and it was when the angel had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Just like I said, they found him lying in a feeding trough. It says, now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told to them concerning the child. What was told to them concerning the child? This is the Messiah. That was what was told to them. He's Christ the Lord. They what did they do? They widely. Now think about this. These guys widely went around. In other words, this was not, they didn't go tell a couple folks. They widely spread this around. Now, if they widely spread it around, Jerusalem ain't that far away. This is widely being spread around by these shepherds out here in the field. The shepherds out there in the field, they had a visitation from an angel. And I will guarantee you, the religious group up in Jerusalem, they can't admit that an angel would appear to some shepherds in the field, because if God wanted to talk to any group, he would have been up in Jerusalem by the temple talking to them. That's the last place he could go talk to anybody, because he sent the Messiah to the temple and they wouldn't listen to him. So they didn't, but he, the Messiah. So in other words, all they were told, the angel just told them, you go down to Bethlehem, you're going to find a babe, he's wrapped in swaddling clothes, and they're going to see that he's just born, wrapped in just born, you know, thing that they wrap babies in. So you're going to find him laying in a feeding trough. You go find, that is Christ the Lord, in other words, the Messiah, the Lord. That's who he is. He's going to save Israel. So you, that's the only, the best. It's all the, he didn't turn around and explain it all to them and go through the whole, he did. That's all he said. They went and did it. Then they went around, did what exactly what God wanted to. They spread it around. See, we need to understand this. Israel did not have an excuse. They knew, but didn't listen. It's just like today. There's voices out here telling people in the church things and are speaking out here and saying things. There's a lot ain't listen. There's a lot of leaders are not listening. You know, they're following their own path. They're following what gives them their popularity and their wealth, and that's what they're following. But they're not listening. Yet, the true words are being spoken. Right things are being spoken and said, but they're not being listened to. And it's just like with them. These people, why? Because I will guarantee you, God, most of the time, never sends no big name person to come to try to bring things back. Revivals have never been started by big name ministers. Never in history. It has never happened. Why? Because a lot of the big name guys, the reason you need a revival is because they've gotten everybody off on doing something else. I'm serious. That's the way it goes. Because they get, what happens? They get up. You know, then you need to understand this. When you get over in the areas of popularity and all that kind of stuff, that's a hard place to be. You better have your flesh under control, because your flesh will want to yield to things. Because I'll tell you, just like with Jesus, they'll want to crown you king. And I'll tell you what, if your flesh and you don't know how to deal with that thing, you'll let them crown you king. You'll let them crown you king. After a while, you'll think you're the next best thing to slice bread, and you'll just think you're wonderful. And you know, but these common people, these guys went out there. Commonly, they spread this thing around, going and telling them that an angel appeared to them, told them, and he said, we went down there, this is the Messiah. In other words, hey, we went down there and saw them. The angel said, that's the Messiah. So they're telling Messiah's born. Well, we know this. Probably anywhere from 2 years to 3 years later, the Magi show up. It's 2 to 3 years later that they show up about the angel. And announcing, really, they're announcing the same thing, the Messiah. And where are they looking for him? We're supposed to be born in Bethlehem. Where were those, a couple years ago, where were those shepherds at? You know, God's not an idiot. He got, you know, he's pointing the finger to them. Now, we got a heathen king named Herod. Heathen King Herod, his whole thing is, let's kill the kid. He believes it. The religious people, they don't believe it. The heathen believes that it's the Messiah and kills all the children down in Bethlehem. Kills all the kids. And the religious leaders, they ain't got a clue. They haven't got a clue at all. And, you know, Brother Hagin used to said, you know, they would never... people wouldn't know the Holy Ghost if he had a red hat on with a neon sign on top of him that said Holy Ghost. They wouldn't know him. and in a way, God has really made this announcement to these people. And so the Messiah is being born. They came, they found it, says, they made this, they went around telling everybody about this. It says in verse 18, it said, all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But it says, Mary kept all these things and pondered on them in her heart. It says, then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. So they believe that this baby was the Messiah, but you know, nobody else jumped into it, but we have the announcement here now that the Messiah is in the earth. We had talked about these things before, but as we're sort of just building along here in looking at these things. We're going to go to Luke, here in Luke, the second chapter, because, and really, if we take all that's written about Jesus, I'd said this before, there's not a lot written about, it's not a lot of explanation about his actual life from the time of birth. Really, do you realize how little statements are just being made about him specifically? Most of what is written is about his ministry. Yeah, it was what he was going to do. It's what he did among people in revealing God and really the nature and things of God. But he came to save the world. That's exactly what he did. And those things are the things that are brought out. But we have here in Luke, the second chapter, and in verse 21, it says, and when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus. At the time of circumcision, this is with the Jew, the child was not named till circumcision. 8 days after they're born, that's when they circumcise a child. And 8 days after a male is circumcised and the name is given, and at that time it says they called his name Jesus. The name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So here we have, understand again, Jesus Christ must fulfill the law. Really, as a child, he has to be circumcised, as a Jew is supposed to be circumcised on the eighth day. That was God's law about doing it. His parents are following the law of God. So we know this from the standpoint, these people, they follow whatever, you know, the word of God, probably as best they understand and know it, is to doing it. They are following the law. Jesus must have been trained well as a child concerning the law, must have been taught very well concerning it. His parents must have followed along with it. So they're practicing the law. And I mean, as a baby, he can't do this. So God's entrusting these parents to fulfill and to carry out the law of God concerning this child. And I'm sure God checked people out before he gave them the kid. But, you know, I sometimes get people think of the idea that God just sort of, because, you know, the word says God chooses whom he chooses, just like he just decides to choose somebody. There's reasons God has chosen people. There's reasons. You know, you need to understand this. God knows before the foundation of the world, before the world was ever created, he knew our outcome. He knew whether you and I were going to accept Jesus. He knew whether you and I would want to follow the will of God or not. He knew that. He knew that. Now, God will make choices concerning that. Because God will make choices concerning outcome. Well, wouldn't it be smart if you knew outcome, would you choose somebody that you knew wasn't going to give you the outcome that you wanted? God chooses people. And you know that when God chooses people about things and that stuff, and, you know, people do things. You know, sometimes some people do things that really opens the door for God to do things for them. Then once they get it, they turn around and mess around with it and stuff and don't walk in it. But many times what God does is God looks at people to see, God just don't say, well, I'm going to call that guy the bishop. I'm not going to call this guy. Well, why'd you choose him, God? Oh, I just decided I'm just going to, we just throw darts at the wall. And I say, what I did is I put a dartboard over here beside the throne, and we put people's names on them, and then I just chuck a dart and say, his eyes go, okay, Harry gets to be a preacher. Bertha, she ain't got me. You ain't going to give her nothing. No, just, people sort of act like God does that. There's reasons that God chooses and does things. And that doesn't mean that, you know, that people turn around and God, you know, some people, you know, God is not going to do something for. God knows that people have opportunity and choice and whether people are going to take their opportunity and choice. He knows that. People have the same, you know, people, when the gospel is preached to people, people have an opportunity to accept it or not accept it. The Bible tells us God knows who's his. When people are born, before they're ever born on this earth, God knows who's going to accept him and not. God knows that. God knows who's going to belong to him or not. And it isn't because he made that choice. He knows their choice. He knows their choice. He's God. He can't help it. He knows everything. But he knows whether somebody's going to do it or not. You know, it used to bother me a lot when I was younger Christian. I think, well, if God knows and people get born and are going to hell, but you get older not thinking. But the more I've learned going along, if you think about it and you think about it that way, You ain't got a clue how this thing works. What you do is try to take it out of people's hands, their responsibility. That's why, you know, you become, and really what you will become a socialist. You'll be just like our government trying to take, oh, it's our job to try to fix everybody and take care of everything. God doesn't work that way. God gives people opportunity. Everybody has an opportunity. The Bible teaches concerning people that don't know the law. He said they become a law to themselves. There's within men to know to do what's right. It says if a person knows to do good and does it not, it's a sin. If a person never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they know murder's wrong and they murder, they knew what they were doing when they sinned. They don't have excuse. They knew they had a choice. And they decided not to follow or do the right thing. And we need to understand that. God judges people from the standpoint on the basis of their choices. Everybody has choice. Even if you get people, I've done this already, talk to people who they would make excuse because they were raised in a bad family. You know, some people do, they get a miserable family, bad family. So they're doing wrong. They're following along in the paths of their family. But you ask them sometime about they believe it's right, they know it's not right. They know it's not. So if they know it's not, they can't use the excuse, I was born in a bad family. I don't know. They know. They know what they're doing is not right. You know, some people might be put in a worse circumstances, and God has great mercy on people. But when a person knows to do good and doesn't do it, it's a sin. And this is where people have to find out. When God is, you know, the biggest thing God wants is not somebody who's just so perfect and does everything right. It's just a person who, will just walk. Somebody who just, you know, God said, take responsibility for themselves. If they do miss it, don't try to blame it on somebody else. Just take it. You know, that's what really, you know, I'm serious. That's what God's looking for. You get further with God being honest than trying to be so perfect. Be honest with God. Be honest. You know what? Honesty is a huge thing about faith. I don't trust what Ed Gibson might do tomorrow, but I know what God will do tomorrow. I can trust him tomorrow. You know what? He likes that more than he does the guy that's there. Well, I'm just going to try to walk and do my best tomorrow. I don't know about Ed. Ed does some of the dumbest stuff sometimes. But I know this. I'll have faith in God tomorrow, and he'll deliver me to the next day. Instead of all my stupidity. And you know what? It'll be my stupidity. I ain't going to blame it on somebody else. Because this person did this to me, so I did, you know. It's just being honest, taking responsibility. That's what, you know, looking for. You know, I often think about, you know, when you're talking about marriage, it's just looking at marriage, you know, as a fact that an angel shows up. Everybody think it really sounds neat, you know, and shows up today, you're going to have a kid. I'll tell you what, I can imagine what Mary was thinking in her mind. It isn't like our culture today. You're going to have a kid, who cares? Today, my God, preacher's wife can end up pregnant from another guy and nobody cares. In their culture, it's hugely different. You read the Bible like an American, you'd know nothing about it. This girl was, you know, it might sound, you know, it's funny. It's like Randy Greer said one time, and I thought it's exactly true. I've had it. You get the anointing on you, and he was talking about the Lord told him to write a letter and send it to Kenneth Hagin about a thing. And he said the anointing was on him at the time, and he did it. He said, you know, he said, I put that letter in the mailbox. He said, Alfmore House, he said, at that time years ago, he said they had this, one of those, you know, these the little cast iron mailboxes. They had those blue and red ones that were made of cast iron, little jobs. You put something in there, you could never get it out. That was it. It was in there forever. Unless the postman came with his key to open that thing up, he still wouldn't give it to you. Anything was dropped in there, belonged to the mail. After that, it wasn't yours. And he said, you know, he said, the anointing's on me. And he said, I wrote that letter and mailed it. But he said, when I mailed that thing, he said, when the anointing left me, he said, my God, I thought, what on earth did I ever do anything like that for in my life? You know, I bet the Mary, when she is there and that angel appears, because I'll guarantee you, that angel appears, the glory of God's there, you hear all these wonderful things, and you think, wow, this is cool. The angel leaves, and all of a sudden, the anointing lifts, and you're like, oh my God. You know how many times the anointing's on me, church, and I preach and stuff, and after church and that stuff, the anointing lifts off of me, and I think, what on earth was I doing? If it wouldn't be for the anointing, I wouldn't do or say a lot of things. But you do it under the anointing, and you think, yeah, God wants to say something or do something. Say, I wouldn't have done that. But we end up doing it, just like with Mary. She probably thought, wow, this is something. The anointing lifted, and I'm like, God, man, I'm living around people. I'm going to end up pregnant. I got a gut. What am I going to tell him? What am I going to tell my husband? What am I going to tell him? You know? What about mom and dad? Wow. I've got to hold it. Man, I'm in a community. I live in a place where they got rocks and they carry around, they stone people for adultery. This is our society. You know, the people bring the guy to Jesus, a woman caught in adultery, and said, hey, let's kill her. Hey, yeah. Jesus said, you know, without sin cast the first stone. In other words, she's there to be killed. This is the society. I can imagine what this girl did, but she went along with it. She went, praise God. Whew, not an easy thing. So, but they take Jesus in, this couple, they take him in, all this stuff is going on. I think from Mary's, you know, it said that we had read before, it says that Mary pondered all those things in her heart when the shepherd showed up. I think it was the first as a realization when it said she pondered these things, because I didn't think that she had really the realization that this was the Messiah till the angels showed up. Because, you know, she knows she has a child by the Holy Ghost. You know, God's talked to her, the angel talked to her, talked to Joseph about it. Now we've got outsiders walking and said, hey, an angel just showed up and said the Messiah's born. Hey, this is the Messiah. You know, I think it was probably pretty much of a shock to her. I don't think she really said she pondered him in her heart. In other words, this is, whoa. And we know, I mean, they're doing all of this stuff really on a limited knowledge of what God's doing. They have such little revelation that God's telling them at the time about what's going on. God's only feeding them enough information is to go along step by step of what they're doing. And but they're just following. So they're out here following the law. They take the child in to have him circumcised. They obeyed and giving the correct name. So they did that. And so the name of the child, again, you know, is just the whole fact of they're following God has put in the hands, the Messiah has put in the hands of human beings, the Son of God. I mean, God's own Son. I mean, I just, to me, that's mind-blowing, you know. It's just to think that God put his Son in a body, a human body, God the Son, and handed him to humans to raise. You know, he'd do it to Mary and Joseph, he'd do it for you too. See, God has come to live in us. You know, we look at this great marvel here. They gave them God the Son to raise, but God lives in us. You know, the church really needs a revelation of that. God has entrusted you with the Holy Ghost to live inside of you. That's how much God thinks of us. Gave us, us. Those people marveled at the temple of their day. They thought that was something else. But God marveled at what was going to happen, that people were going to get born again. They were going to become temples of God, and God was going to live in man. And that's the whole thing. God is wanting to hang out with people. That's what God wants to do. It's the most incredible thing he wants to do. The whole thing, the end, the book of Revelation, is the new heaven and the earth. And the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven, and God lives with man. It's not men living with God. See, we got this all wrong. The church has been taught all wrong. It hasn't been about us living with God, us going to heaven living with God. It's about us living in the earth that God wants us to live in, and God's going to come and live with us. That's what it's about. You know, that's a whole difference when you talk about saying that. It's another thing for God to let me come and live with him. But God says, no, I want to live with you. Woo! Bit mind-blowing. And I believe that we need a greater revelation and understanding of that. And really, the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us, is the guarantee. He is the guarantee. He's the guarantee of what you read at the end of the book of Revelation is what God does. He's the guarantee of everything that God said that was true that will be carried out. He's living in us to make witness to you and I that all of it's true, we can believe it. That's what he's in there for. He's living in you and I to bear witness. Is this, all of this stuff is true? He's that you and I can, hey, you can walk in it, live in it, follow it. It's so. That's what he's in there. He's in there to confirm to you that Jesus is Lord. Everything that he did and carried out, it's for you. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. They're all for you and God's plan for humanity. It's for you. It's real. You can bank on it, count on it. He'll do it all for you. And that's why he's in there with us. And I'll tell you, one day, God's going to come and live with us. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And how wonderful that'll be. Well, I'm not going to go on from there. Next time we're going to pick up and look at the purification of Mary and the different things. And we're going to look at it in its sequence and just go through the things here with looking at the time that Jesus is a child on the earth, what it says about him, and what we can see about him. And we're going to, because you see the side of him of deity, he's spoken of, but we also see the side of humanity. And he is one thing we need to become convinced of. When he went to the cross, he went to the cross 100% as a man. You and I could not be redeemed other than through a man. It was impossible. We couldn't have been redeemed by God. We had to be redeemed by the man. And when he went on that cross, he became a man. So he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was separated from God. And he became a man, and he had to die. A man had to shed blood for men. That's what happened. And he came down here, lived a sinless life, did all that he did, walked in it, did all he did, not as God, but as a man, to redeem you and I. And hallelujah, today he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's every worth, every bit of it. Hallelujah. And we should always, he is a glorified man, but we should always, always respect and treat him as God. We'd always show him the honor that he is as God. And that there's one thing that's real. I really believe the church has missed today is really off base with it. I believe in God. I believe in, they talk about personal relationship with Jesus and they talk about it. But you need to understand, this is, we can have a personal relationship with God. It's Jesus is God. So it's something. He's King of Kings. We always treat him in that way. We always treat him as is, I can have a personal relationship with the King. I can have a personal, he's Lord of Lords. And it's not just, you know, if you, I remember like Kenneth Hagin talked about when, you know, different times that Jesus appeared to him, you know, and he talks about, you know, you get to see Jesus and Jesus shows up. He said, it ain't the easiest thing. It's like, whoa, this is big time stuff. A lot of these people, well, I'm going to see Jesus and we're just going to, oh, we're going to do all this. Yeah, get over it. You see him, you probably won't be standing laying on your face. When he came in my car, it was a whole different experience. I'll tell you what, it ain't the Jesus a lot of people preach. I'll tell you, that Jesus came into my car, oh my God, whew, incredible. we understand who and what he is and what he did and his position that he stands today. Glory to God. I would never tell anybody that I understand all this thing about God becoming a man. We have all these things that are said, but we're very limited on what is said about it. But I'll tell you, I believe it's true 100%. And God has proved to me time and time again it's truth, because believing these things and walking in the light of them has done so many wonderful things for my life. And that's where it's at. I'm interested in the fruit of what's, not all this knowledge and knowing everything. I'm interested in what believing in it brings you pay. It does things for you. It helps your life. It blesses you. And that's where it's at. It's believing it. And I believe it's true. I don't care what some, you know, scientist or archaeologist or said, well, we found this, or we found a tablet that says this. I don't care what they found. I found this. And I found this thing. It's true and it's right. You know, just learning healing from this book. I've walked in health since 1980. Since 1980. I haven't gotten healed. Never. One time. Never since 1980. Somebody wants to tell me whether this is true or not? Well, if it's not true, it sure works great. Let me alone. It works. Hallelujah. This stuff works. It's kept me all this time from going back out in the world and being an idiot again. It works. You believe it, you walk in it, it works. Hallelujah. Father, we just want to thank you tonight. Father, we're so blessed. Hallelujah. Father God, you sent your Son, and Father, we look at the things, and Father, I just want to stay as a child that I marvel at these things. You are just incredible. And what you did to save humanity, and the devil never saw it coming. He never knew it was going to happen. And it came on the scene and really just blew up in his face. And Lord God, but it blew up, Lord God, but not to destroy us, but to redeem us. And we just want to say thank you. How wonderful it is, your wonderful plan that you carried out. And Lord God, you worked through human beings and all that you did. And Father, I want to thank you for all the people that walked faithfully down through all these years, that carried your covenant, Lord God, that came along, that today we have this wonderful book because people walked and followed your covenant, and people listened to you, and Father God obeyed you, and Lord God, people preached the gospel to us, and we heard the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, I just want to thank you so much, hallelujah, that Lord God, you've always entrusted people with your treasures, and Lord God, there's always people who carried those treasures. And I thank you, Lord God, that we're people that can be trusted to. Hallelujah, with your treasures. I thank you for it, Father. Father, the Word tells us we're workers together with you. That's an absolutely incredible thing, to think that you want to work together with us. Lord God, it's amazing that God wants to work with us. Lord, it would seem that we had nothing to offer. But Lord, we do, because you've given us your ability to work with you. I just want to say thank you, Lord God, for being so compassionate, so merciful, and kind to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.